You're listening to the Douglas Jacoby Podcast. Here we bring you some of the material found on Douglas's website in podcast form. We hope that as you listen, you're challenged to think about faith. Today, Douglas continues his series, 40 Days with James. Now looking at Waging War. For more on this episode, follow the link in the show notes to Douglas's website. Now here's today's teaching.
This is day 23 with James. The reflection is called Waging War. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. That's our text for today. But respecting its context, its link with chapter 3 and also the following verses, I think it might be helpful just to refresh us on those final verses of chapter 3, which deal with peaceful and violent approaches to the problems in our world. Two attitudes, two stances, so to speak. We read in 3:13 to 18, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done, and the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." Well, that peace, that shalom, of which James is speaking, is more than just peace in our hearts, like we're having a good day or we feel good. It's actually even more than harmony in the church. Let's listen to our text with fresh ears. So I'm going to read one more time, James 4, 1 to 3. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." James is speaking of what's going on within the Christian community, but as throughout his letter, there are pointers outside as well. Now, if you're like me, that verse in, I guess it's verse 2, where it says, "You desire but don't have, so you kill," I've always wondered, now, how can that be? You mean you kill, like looks can kill, so you're, you know, it's like spiritualizing it, like Matthew 5, you hate your brother in your heart. That's the same as killing. Well, yeah, it could be. I don't really find that very persuasive. But killing, is he simply referring to what goes on outside the church? You know, the stuff we see on the news? Not all commentators take these words as literally applying to insiders, but it seems to me the passage makes more sense if James's words are directed towards insiders and taking into account the context, remembering the issue of this confusion and tension within the community over what we're to do in order to reach our goals. I take this literally now. Jesus, like James, one commentator says, confronted political and religious oppositions of his day when zealot militarism and Essene passivity stood at the opposite ends of the spectrum. I'd like to take a moment just to speak about this spectrum. The Essenes, they're the ones who withdrew to near the Dead Sea. They gave up on the system. They were deeply critical of Jerusalem. Now, you had the zealots at the other end who favored violence as a legitimate means of driving out the Romans and damaging those who collaborated with them, who are the Sadducees. Those are the two extremes. The Sadducees, of course, were in cahoots with Rome. They arranged the death of James in 62 AD, just as they did, along with the Pharisees, the death of Jesus in the year 30. And these are examples of intramural murder. Another example would be in Acts 23, verses 21 to 22, that oath not to eat or drink until Paul was killed. You say, what kind of person does that? Is a sleep-deprived, Red Bull-fueled zany? Or could it be someone, could that be me? You know, if you live in a peaceful country, it may be very hard to imagine yourself in a violent mode. But if you were desperate and you lived in a different part of the world, would it be different? It is hard to believe that any Christians would commit murder. I mean, if I had written this letter, I would say, I would add in parentheses, of course, this is not a true Christian. But why? Because adultery compared to murder is relatively okay? I mean, think of another community we're familiar with, the Corinthians. Isn't it kind of difficult to believe that various Corinthians babbled like a kindergarten class in the belief that God's Spirit was moving them? Or they looked down on the Apostle Paul, some denied the literal resurrection of Christ, or were proud that they weren't disciplining a member in an immoral relationship with his stepmother. They were taking each other to court. Can you believe that? They're getting drunk during the Lord's Supper. I've never seen that. Is it so difficult to believe that some Christians would be involved in violent causes? They would support them or even take part more directly. Or perhaps better said, is it difficult to believe that some Christians support causes that sometimes resort to violence? I mean, just listen to the discourse. Listen to what Americans and the Dutch and the French and the Russians and many other national groups are advocating these days. Look at the social media. Watch the news and you'll see it. Our world, nearly 200 nations involved in maybe 40 major wars and hundreds of minor wars, a war with civil unrest, domestic terrorism, international terrorism, much of that is violence justified as being the will of God. And a good deal of violence is carried out in the name of Jesus. Not that Jesus would approve of it, but his name comes in handy for these people. So I'm going to suggest that you think about that, that there were actually Christians in the community to which James is writing who committed murder. Or if they didn't murder people themselves, they supported those who did. They thought that was an acceptable means. Kind of like, you know, in communism, one of the basic tenets of Marxism is that violence is an acceptable means towards the revolution in order to bring about equality. I mean, that's a fundamental teaching there, just as in the French Revolution of the late 1700s, where terrorism was originally named. Now, let me bring up another point. It seems like there's a little bit of a contradiction here. Because in chapter 1, if you don't have wisdom, you simply pray and God will answer. As long as you're not double-minded, as long as you're confident, God will answer your prayer. But here, James is saying, well, no, you're not getting, you don't have because you don't ask. And when you ask, you don't receive because of your wrong motives. We shouldn't expect the Lord to answer our prayers if they're in conflict with his will. Asking for something in Jesus' name is not a magic talisman. It's not a formula either. You know, you just use those words at the end and it's okay. You know, just as you would put a stamp on an envelope before you put it in the mail, you know, just as you would do anything, it's necessary. I find it interesting that it's not how New Testament prayers are constructed. I've not seen any prayer in the New Testament that ends in Jesus' name, amen. That's one of our traditions. When we seek the Lord's will as Christians, all of our prayers are already in Jesus' name, automatically. We do everything in Jesus' name. Paul says, whatever we do in his name. That's working, that's studying, that's responding to our friends, corresponding with our family, reacting towards our enemies, whatever. It's all done in Jesus' name if we're in the realm of the Spirit. So it's not words. And the reason these people's prayers aren't being answered is they have wrong motives. Okay, there are many problems in our world. but they're two fundamental approaches or responses to the hardship that is certainly present. One is the way of patience. It's to be a peacemaker. It's to read and accept the Beatitudes, which we find in Matthew 5, starting in verse 3. It's to embrace the wisdom that comes down from heaven. The second approach is worldly, of course, and that's the approach of anger. It's rough. It's resorting to violence, not just verbal violence either. So there are two fundamental responses to the problems in the world and to trying to achieve our goals and get what we want, in the same way as there are two kinds of wisdom. Yet politically motivated violence, revolution, killing, are all forbidden in the New Testament. Now, if you want more on that, there's a little talk I did called Law, Allegiance, Revolution, and the link is in the notes that come here. In our next talk, we'll be looking at the worldly church, and we'll be looking at James 4, 4 to 6, which is an important complement to the reflection that I've just offered. And tomorrow we'll be looking at the fourth of five passages that most churches ignore. I wonder if you can guess which one it is. I've already told you it's only three verses. It's one of those. Anyway, let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you in prayer. We come to you wanting our minds to be changed where they need to be changed, but not just embracing novelty or accepting some position because someone else said it. We really do want wisdom, and we don't claim to have the answers. Lord, we have many desires. Some of them are personal for family and friends. Some of them are broader. It's for our community. It's for our church. And some of them are truly global. Whatever we ask for, Lord, help us to have pure hearts and not to be asking simply for our own pleasures or just to build up ourselves or our little empire or our ego. You know, give us the spirit of Jesus Christ, which we know was alive in his brother James. We're grateful for the time to think about these things. Give us a fantastic day as we go about doing your will. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed Douglas's teaching on 40 Days with James. For additional notes and resources, be sure to check out Douglas's website in the show notes. The website has hundreds of articles, podcasts, and videos for you to access for free. You can also become a premium subscriber and gain access to thousands of online resources from Douglas's teaching ministry. Thanks again for listening.